Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We'll be looking some at Matthew 19, but mostly in Matthew 20 this morning. Matthew 19. This morning we look at the parables of the day laborers or the workers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I'll give you.' So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. And the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarii. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Air Force Sergeant Thomas Howlett became friends with a crippled widow while he was stationed in Alaska. Thinking nothing of it, he moved to his next station and was told one day that she had passed away. Then he was told in the next breath that he had inherited a $40 million stake in Alaskan mining. Looking at the reporter who asked him what he was going to do with the money, he smiled and said, "I don't really need it. I'm an aircraft mechanic." He donated most of the money to found an orphanage and the rest to his church. Now, we hear stories like this and it's easy for us to become excited and maybe even believe that God rewards our faithfulness with material blessings. But in our story today, we learn that God rewards his followers different than we might expect. He rewards his followers disproportionately, faithfully, and generously. But how does God reward his followers? First, disproportionately. God's rewards are disproportional. In other words, far greater than our sacrifices in life can ever account for. He gives more than we could ask for, hope, or even imagine, the Bible says. The context of this story is that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I've followed all the commandments since my birth." And Jesus said to him, "You love money. Give all that you have away." And he left sad. So his disciples are left with this question. Peter says to Jesus, "What do I get?" He said, "We gave up our careers. We left our families. We left our security. We left our hope for a future. We gave up everything. What do I get?" I love the audacity of Peter's question, because most of us wonder that same question. Will my faithfulness on earth be rewarded in a way that makes any sense? And a lot of people wouldn't have had the guts to ask that, but good old authentic Peter, he'd ask it. And Jesus gave him this strange, incredible, otherworldly response. "You will sit on 12 thrones and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Compared to what he gave up, Peter was getting overpaid. What do y'all think? That's a disproportionate reward, isn't it? Shirley MacLaine sued Fox once for a breach of contract, saying that the movie she signed on for didn't go forward. In fact, after 10 weeks of waiting, they canceled the project. She sued and received almost $1 million for 10 weeks of no work. But that's nothing compared to how overpaid we are. We are so overpaid for our obedience, so overpaid for our service, so disproportionately rewarded that following Jesus is like landing a billion-dollar contract for no work that we ever have to do, but simply choosing to follow Him. And Jesus says, every person who ever lives and sacrifices for me will be rewarded. If you leave your house, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, or your lands for my sake, I will multiply your blessings 100-fold, and, there's an and? Yeah, and I'll give you eternal life. But it might not be the way you think it's going to be in this life. Because some people serving in the longest, most extreme, most difficult situations are going to receive the same reward of those who serve short term. God takes what we expect and He turns it on its head. God is saying, the rewards in heaven will boggle your mind so much. And He goes, some of you are going to serve the kingdom of God for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of your life. You'll serve God. And some of you will barely serve God at all, and you will receive the same rewards. So God's saying, don't be arrogant. Don't think you're better than someone else. In Max Lucado's first church, he loved going to potlucks. Now, Max was a young single man. And speaking as a man who's been a pastor, as a young single man, potlucks were great. You come with your half-empty bottle of ketchup, maybe a half-empty bottle of peanut butter or peanuts, or maybe once a bag of chips that hadn't been opened yet. And you come in and those sweet ladies say, fill up your plate and take some home with it. So you come in with half-eaten bottle of chips or bag of peanuts and you leave with fried chicken and mashed potatoes, roast beef and gravy and corn. And that's what it's like for us. We come to God with little penance of service and sacrifice. But compared to His sacrifice, compared to His love, it's nothing. That's what our reward in heaven will be like. It'll be nothing compared to what we have suffered here on this earth. Sergeant Jack Macy's platoon fell back in bitter fighting on August 8, 1950. Battling in the scorching Korean heat that day, he noticed that four men from his platoon were missing. And at great risk to his own life, he returned to the battlefield, dressing their wounds as he carried each one 600 yards to safety. Finding the fourth had died, bullets striking his canteen and helmet, he received the nation's second highest honor, the Distinguished Service Cross. He went back for his fellow Marines because Macy did not consider his life more important than theirs. He did not consider himself more important than them, but the mission was more important. And he rescued every single person he could because they were equal. But how does God reward His followers? He also rewards His followers faithfully. God's rewards are faithful. They are according to His promises, according to His word, according to His covenant. Let me say it like this. He does what He says He's going to do. His rewards are a fulfillment of His decrees, a clear reminder that we might not know what's going on in life, but God does. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Now remember, whenever you hear that, it's keying you in to once upon a time, if God was president, if God was prime minister, if God was CEO for a day, this is how He would run His business. Now, if God owned a vineyard, now that word vineyard keys us into something too. Because in the Old and New Testament, vineyards are a symbol of spirituality. And many times they were a symbol of Israel. So God is saying, in my kingdom, my people have to be tended to. And my workers need to go do the work of the kingdom of God, and they need to bring on a harvest of souls. So it's about shedding and spreading the gospel to others and reaping a harvest of people who turn and follow Him. And He says, just like an owner of a vineyard, I need people to tend my crops. I'm going to go out first thing in the morning, early before the sun comes up, and I'm going to go to the market. You see, owners of farms in those days who didn't have permanent workers would go down before the sun came up and pick the best workers for their harvest. They would all line up and they would stand hoping to get hired by the best employers. A modern equivalent might be like going to Home Depot or Lowe's, you know, and seeing if there's somebody there who you might be able to hire for the day to help you with a home improvement project. Maybe a virtual component would be websites like LinkedIn or Indeed or Monster.com. Those are virtual job boards. And me, after leaving 6 years of active duty military service and before I got my first job in a church, I worked as a store manager and salesman at GNC. And I know you look at me and go, that's definitely a bodybuilder. But trust me, I used to be really into bodybuilding, you know, bench pressing more than 400 pounds, you know. And in those days, part of my job was hiring workers. And if you're in charge of hiring workers, it's a really difficult thing to do. Because if you pick the wrong workers, you end up getting pressure from your boss that you have hired somebody who's not doing their job. Right? But if you pick somebody good, you get all the credit because you're making your quotas and you're doing really well. So there's a lot on the line about money and wages and pressure. And so God agrees to pay them a dollar a day for their work, a denarius. Really, that's a fair price for a day's labor. God repeats this problem. He repeats this problem over and over again. Why is it a problem? Because he's hiring people and promising them the same amount no matter when they come into work. He does this again at the third hour, which means 9 o'clock. He must need a lot of workers. I guess it's harvest time. He says, whatever is right, I'll pay you that. Don't worry, I'll do the right thing. Now, in those days, workers had to trust the employees. There was no OSHA, there was no lawsuit, there was no going to the police, there was nothing. And if you didn't work in those days, you didn't eat. And in this case, these people were not permanent employees of this farm. So they had even less rights, and they were probably foreign workers because they weren't citizens. They had to go and beg for work every morning. They were responsible for their own welfare, though. In other words, if they didn't work, they didn't eat. And sometimes if they did work, they might not eat because they could get cheated. So he says, I'm going to do what's right, and you can trust me at my word because I'm a good boss. So the master goes out at 12 and 3, and he does the same thing. He gives them the same deal. Eventually, he goes out again and hires another group of workers at 5 p.m. for work that ends at 6. Listen, if he's still hiring people at 6, that means that the work is important. They're only going to work for 1 hour from 5 to 6. They need all the people they can get to help with this harvest. They got to harvest that crop till the very last minute. They want to leave nothing behind. Their goal is to get every single solitary scrap of grape off those vines and bring them in. They want to work to the very last minute. Have you ever had to move? I did some math this week. It's not my strong suit. But between the military, ministry, and college, I have moved more than 20 times. And let me tell you something. When you move, that pressure of your move-out date starts to hit you at a certain point. And you realize, I got to call everybody who can help me. Anna, I know we're just dating, but can you help me clean out this house? I say, Tyler, can you come over, man? I know you got a trailer. Let's do this. And so you start calling out your friends, right? And you say, can you guys help me? I got to be out of this place by this certain date. And especially if you're in ministry and the church owns the house. Whew, there's a different kind of pressure. You know, you don't get a deposit back, but they're going to talk about you when you leave. So you got to do what you can do. And that's what they're doing here. They're going out of their way, right? They're saying, hey, everybody that we can, we're going to hire people, even people that you don't think deserve a job. Because let me tell you something. If somebody still isn't working at 5 o'clock for work that ends at 6 and nobody else has hired them, that means nobody wants them. But God wants them. Are you well-liked? Do people like you? Do you even like yourself? It doesn't matter. Guess what? It doesn't matter. Because God values us the same. That's one of the points of this parable. God is saying that I hire the unhireable. I love the unlovable. I give purpose to the downtrodden and out of this world. One of the greatest, most mystifying aspects of the Christian religion is that God calls such a variety of us from so many different places. He calls so many of us that don't deserve to be called sons, and so many of us that don't deserve to be called daughters, he calls us. Do you think you're unlovable? Do you think you're unsavable? In fact, in this story, God specifically goes out of his way to hire those people. And God himself desires who he's going to hire. I'm going to make those offers. It's not his will that any should perish. And that's exactly what God does. He goes out and finds people and saves them at the last minute, hiring them to work in his garden. I visited a man who came to my church a few times, several years ago. And it was clear he wasn't going to live long. He had a lot of health problems, and he had rejected God for most of his life. He'd lived a pretty wild life. He didn't have good relationships with some of his kids, in fact, because of that. And I was able to share the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ. When somebody accepts Christ and you're used to sharing the gospel, it's a little weird. You just go, really? Are you sure? And he said, yeah, okay, let's do it. So we prayed, and he lived less than a year. But I know he was with Jesus in paradise. Because in this story, Jesus is telling us in this parable that we need to understand God's economy. That it's not how long we serve, that it's not how long we follow, that it's whether or not we follow. Not whether we say we follow, not whether we pretend to follow, but whether we actually follow in the work of God's vineyard. Listen, whether we are doing God's work, church work, or our own work that we make up, sometimes only God knows if it's truly His work that we're doing. But God rewards His followers. Third, He rewards them generously. God's rewards are generous. They're greater, better than we deserve. Now, it's just not that the reward itself is disproportional like earlier, but the application of the reward is generous. This means we're going to be surprised by how generous God is with those who find their way into His kingdom. That's good news. When evening came, the master told his foreman, "Gather up all the workers and pay them. Now make sure everybody gets paid and pay them the same and pay them in reverse order." Now, both of those things would have been shocking for the workers to hear. You're going to do what now? You're going to pay us all the same in a reverse order? But especially to us as Americans, wait, they're making the same? Some of those people worked 1/12 what the other guys worked. We don't like that. Robert D'Amore grew up in Ontario, Canada, on an apple orchard. And he's got these fond memories of having their dining room table just filled and overflowing with apples. And he said there were 7 of us between my brothers and sister and my dad. And we would sit down and each one of us were given a paring knife and a pan. And we were told to skin those apples and put them in those mason jars that were on the other table. And he said everybody from the youngest of the family to the oldest had to do this. Now that meant at the end of their time canning, the little boy might have only done enough that he ate. So basically zero, right? And the oldest might have done enough to take up about 1/3 of the apples because they were doing as many as they possibly could. But he said when the job was done, the reward for every one of us was exactly the same. He said the biggest and largest chocolate dipped ice cream cone that money could buy from Dairy Queen, that was our reward. Now, he said, somebody might argue that wasn't fair because we didn't do the same work. But he said nobody in the family complained about that. You know why? Because families, when they understand each other, work together towards a purpose. They give grace where they can. And God wants all of His children to enjoy the fullness of eternal life that He offers. And no true child of God is upset with anybody else who makes it in. Then those came from working the full 12-hour shift came. They came to collect their money. They heard how much everybody else was making, and they expected to make more. And when they got there, they had some problems with the way the master ran the business of his household. And they used this simple yet complex word, the word grumbled. And their grumbling is a continuous process. We see in the Greek here that it wasn't just that they complained once, but they complained over a period of time. They let him have it. They let him know what he wasn't doing right, that they wanted to see different. The Bible has quite a bit to say about grumbling. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Philippians 2:14-16. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may be judged. James 5:9. Show hospitality to each other without grumbling or complaining. 1 Peter 4:9. What are these people grumbling about? They're grumbling, why didn't we get paid more? Why did they get paid not less than we, but the same as we? We have been working all day. Our blood, sweat, and tears are in these vines. We should not be getting paid the same. After I finished basic training, I had to wait about 3 or 4 months to be assigned a job. And when you're in that job limbo in the military, Bill knows, they give you details. They tell you to start carrying stuff you don't necessarily want to carry, right? You know, that's what they did to us. They gathered us up and sent us to an army base called Camp Bullis. And we were filling sandbags in that scorching Texas summer heat for day in and day out. And we were preparing for fake exercises. So it's pretending that you're on a deployment, right? And so we were out there, and the work was so hard and so labor intensive that they started sending the guys that weren't waiting for jobs, but were waiting to be discharged because they'd done something criminally wrong to help us. And so we'd be working out there 12, 14, 16-hour days sometimes, and they would send people to help us, right? 3, 6, 9 hours later, you know, they would relieve us, and they would send people to help us do the work because it was such crazy work. And they would come up, and they would see us. We looked like we'd been swimming in sweat. You know, some people, have you ever filled a sandbag? You look like you had gone and made mud pies all over your face. Some of us just look like that. And they would kind of look at us funny and say, y'all need a bath. But at the end of the day, that one day, I'll never forget it. At the end of the day, the man in charge of that whole operation came and he gathered us all together. And he said, I want to thank y'all so much for working so hard and filling these sandbags in these harsh desert conditions. That even though y'all are criminals and you're going to be discharged, you all worked hard. And me and my buddies that were with us, we were like, we didn't do nothing wrong. And we got paid the same. So we got the same respect. We got the same reward. We got the same honor. And we were mad. We were aggravated. You would be too. What happens when you get paid the same and you're given the same reward as a criminal who's working beside you? Well, that's what happens that day in that story that Jesus tells us. See, in God's kingdom, we're all paid the same. It doesn't matter if you're a nursery worker, a Sunday school teacher, a custodian, or a pastor. We don't get different levels of eternal life. We're all paid the same. That's God's economy. And it's easy for us to judge those workers harshly. But we are more like those day laborers than we like to admit sometimes. You know, in the church, we might find a committee or an area or a ministry that we're called to, and that's a beautiful thing. But it's so easy for us to become so worried about what everyone else is doing or not doing in that area than we are about what we are doing. We become jealous of people who claim to serve in the nursery but never show up. You know, we get jealous of people who say they're part of the music ministry, but they never want to play until it's their time. They don't even show up to church. And it's easy for us to become so worried about what everybody else is doing that we can take good, godly work that God has given us and we can twist it. And that's grumbling. Yeah, grumbling in the church, complaining over a period of time. It's an effect. It's grumbling against the Lord Jesus himself. And if you're guilty of complaining too much about the church, then you need to confess your sin this morning. You need to find rest in God's grace. But the master replied, saying, you jerks. No, he didn't say that. He said, you meanie pies. No, he didn't say that. He says, okay, friends. What? It's very unusual. What kind of master calls his workers friends after they just complained like that? Friends, I'm going to pay everybody the same, no matter what. You know, is God some kind of communist? Is there some kind of heavenly union out there where we're all going to get paid the same? No, God is saying, I paid you what I promised to pay you. Remember? That's the weight we were agreed on before you even started. And I'm calling you friends because you're more than just my employees. You are my family and my friends. In that summer between my senior year of high school and my freshman year of college, I worked construction and I worked on a framing crew. But I didn't just work for any old person. There was a guy I was friends with in the youth group, and his brother was a military veteran. He had gone to the Citadel and he started a construction company when he got out of the military. And so I found out that they needed bodies to work on their construction crew, and I thought that would be a great chance for me to work. And, you know, I knew them pretty well. So when they sent me to a different job site than everybody else or than other people wanted to go, like, I didn't complain because I trusted who was sending me. I knew him. You know, and he could send me places he couldn't necessarily send other people because he knew who I was, right? He knew my family. He knew where I went to church. And when I needed to get paid, I would go to his house. I wouldn't wait for him at work. I could go to his house and get paid. We knew each other. And working in God's kingdom is the same. You know, we're not mindless employees working for God, just trying to punch that clock. No, we're friends and family brought in to do the important work of God's kingdom. So God says to his workers, take your reward, you earned it, but I'm the boss. I choose who gets what. Don't worry so much about what everybody else is getting. Worry about yourself. Be thankful. Have gratitude for what you have. I was talking to Will about this passage, and he said one day his dad played airsoft guns with him in the backyard, and he said it was one of the best memories of his childhood. They were shooting each other. He loved it. And he said a few hours later, he saw his sister walking down the stairs with the airsoft guns with his dad. And he said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to play airsoft guns with your sister. He said, Dad, that was our special thing. What are you doing? That's our thing. We're doing that together. You can't. And he looked at him and he said, I'm the parent. Yeah, he could spend special time with each one of his kids however he wanted. They're his kids. He can show them that kindness in any way he wants. And in the same way, God's saying, you are my workers. I'm going to pay you the way I want. And God says, am I allowed to say who gets paid and who doesn't? Are you angry with me because I'm being generous with somebody else? And the phrase that translates, do you begrudge my generosity? It's literally in the Greek, is your eye evil because I am good? Last week, Anna and I were talking to people after church. And I think Judah was finished running his laps. And you can ask Denise because she was right there with me. And Judah came around that corner and he gave me the evil eye. I'm not kidding you. His eyebrow went up and he looked at me. And then he said, what is that all about? And I said, I think he's telling me he's ready to go. You know, what was Judah mad about? He was mad that we weren't paying attention to him and that other people were getting paid attention to by Ed and I, that we were talking to other people. He got mad that we weren't more into him. And then Jesus says, so the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Jesus repeats almost that exact same phrase that he does at the beginning of the parable. That phrase, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, it brackets the parable at both the beginning and the end. You think maybe it's important? You think maybe it might be the whole point of the parable? Yes, yes. Jesus is saying that his followers should not measure or compare themselves to each other, but instead they should focus on serving God with gratitude. You might be faithful and see very movement of God's Spirit as large or small, but our payment in the end will be just the same. In the middle of the snowstorm, a young man came in and he heard the gospel. He was late to church, came into the Primitive Methodist Church and he heard that gospel, and 10 minutes later he accepted Christ and left. And that minister never heard or saw him again for years. And that pastor, he kept serving faithfully, but he started to get discouraged. You know, the kind of guy, he's just in this little country church and he feels like nobody's caring about him, nobody listening. He said he could preach as good or as bad and it wouldn't matter. And years went by until one day he got a letter from that person. You see, it turned out that the greatest preacher in the country had been saved in his ministry. Charles Spurgeon became a Christian at a little old country church from a pastor he barely knew. And just this week, John Green was telling me of somebody that he and his wife ministered to over 25 years ago. That they saw that person won to Christ, and that that person's mother was won to Christ. God's generosity is so much more abundant than we can imagine. Listen to this. The laborers get overpaid unless they get up first thing in the morning. Every single one of them are overpaid, except for the people who came at the very beginning, and they're getting what they deserve. Pastor Chuck Kent was asked to visit a 92-year-old man in the hospital, and the man did not believe in God. But sitting down with him, he asked if he could share this story. So he told the man of Jesus hiring the workers, even some in the last hour. And he said, you don't know how long you're going to last, but you may have time yet to repent and believe in Jesus. And this 92-year-old man who had rejected God for 92 years became a Christian. He died the next week. And Chuck stood up to preach his funeral and said, this man turned to Jesus and you should too. And the man's daughter came to him and said, there's other people in that hospital you need to share this message with. And so the next week, he went to the intensive care unit and he shared the gospel with 15 people and 8 of them became Christians. He said, one man couldn't even speak back, but he said, squeeze my hand if you want to follow Jesus. And he did. And he said, well, now you're saved. This is what Chuck says. He said, we started this ministry and we didn't expect it to keep going. But the church got so excited that it took off. And see, other people started going to the intensive care unit. He said, it's easy in this kind of ministry to see progress because when people are getting ready to die on the terminal floor, they're more realistic about their eternity. See, this parable teaches us about the priorities of God. God made sure that everybody got paid enough to survive. $1 a day is what they needed to survive. That all his followers are brought into the kingdom regardless of how hard, good, or poorly they work. Sometimes we have this perceived notion of what it looks like to be a saved person. You know, that they're middle-aged and white and healthy and fit and ready to be a leader, right? But listen, there's some people who become Christians who are never going to be leaders. And that's okay. They might not look like us. They might not sound like us. They might not smell like us. But they're Christians. Some are not going to be mature enough to ever be considered warriors of God. But they are saved by him just the same. And at its core, the parable is a warning to us. Warning the disciples and through them to us today. That we need to watch our attitudes. That we should not be arrogant, thinking that God chose us above all others. That we're going to be first. In fact, service to God means we're last. It's like walking into a lunch line and seeing all those lines of people and deciding to let other people go first. In God's kingdom, the more you grow in Him, the more you let other people go first. So the next time you're in line, you got to remember that Jesus might be asking you to lay down your rights. The idea that you're not first, that you're last. Ricky Bobby was wrong. If you ain't first, you can be last. But how do you apply this message? First, you've got to trust in His reward. God told us that each and every one of us that follows Him will be rewarded. We're getting the same reward, all of us. And we're all going to live in eternity with Him forever. And when He promises to multiply the efforts of our sacrifices a hundredfold, we can believe it. What's He saying? He's saying that your sacrifice is not a waste of time. But He's going to repay it with interest. In God, we have a savings account that returns a hundredfold on our investment. So act like it. Second, we need to embrace equality. One of the main points of this story is that we are all equal in God's eyes. You know, you might have people that you love in your family. Maybe you have a lot of kids or grandkids. Maybe you have some nieces or nephews. You know, you love them all. Now listen, you're in church. Don't lie. You might not like them all the same, okay? But you love them. Well, Jesus ain't like that. You know, God loves them and likes them because He's the complete fairness and equality, while at the same time extending such mercy and grace to us, greater than we deserve. Receive that today, that you are loved by God equally. Think of the greatest person in this room. You're loved the same as them. Think of the worst person in your experience. God loves them too, the same. Embrace that equality. Understand that we are all valuable in His sight, that we are loved and accepted regardless of anything else that we have ever done in our lives, that if you show Him and follow Him, He promises to reward you faithfully. And finally, stop complaining. Stop grumbling. I struggled with ingratitude for so long, y'all. It's not something I'm proud of. And I would look at what other people had and I would complain. You know, I would complain about other people's health. You know, my knees got shot by my military service, just using them all the time. I can't run. I can't jump. You know, I would get mad that other people would get opportunities that I wouldn't get. Or even that God blessed people instead of me. I wanted the blessing. I wanted to know I was doing the right thing. I was so hungry for it. But you know what I learned? That the power of grumbling is subtle. That it grows this ingratitude in us that builds. And let me tell you what happens when you cultivate gratitude instead of ingratitude. Your food tastes better. Your kids are sweeter. And your relationships are more fulfilling. Confess your bad attitudes this morning, asking God to shape and mold you, to change your perspective. Ask Him to give you a thankful heart and commit today to stop grumbling. I want you to write down three things you're thankful for today. I want one to be something you're thankful to God for. And I want the two others to be two other people who have invested in your life. Two other people that have loved on you. It's going to go something like this. God, thank you for bringing me here, for molding me and shaping me, and making me the man I am. Anna, thank you for loving me even when I'm stupid, and when I'm hard-headed, and when I need an attitude adjustment. I'm going to thank Judah later. I got to thank him for letting me be his dad, because I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I've never done this before, but I'm learning. But find some people in your life to thank, because what happens when you thank people, you get happier. God does something in our lives through gratitude and thankfulness. But that's what we need to do. We need to stop complaining. We need to trust in His reward. And we need to embrace that we are all made equally in His sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of the day laborers. That in your economy, we all get paid the same. That it doesn't matter how good we are or bad we are. That it does not matter how hard we work. But at the end of the day, the hardness of our work is our effort to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. God, protect us from the scourge of ingratitude that rages in our lives, that makes us compare ourselves to other people. And God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir our people this morning
That you would stir us to following you. That you would stir us to seeking after your rewards, not the rewards on earth. You would help us to quit complaining, God. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to grumble. It's so easy to find things that we don't like about our lives. But help us find rest in you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand.
Close us out in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, I do pray that you will help us to be grateful for what you have done for us, what you've given us, and not be focused on things of this world. Lord, you've blessed us so wonderfully and so richly, and you're so good.